Massive subject, but great to be with you and to share with you what God's put on my heart over the last few weeks. In 1959, Dick McClellan, who was an Australian missionary who I knew very well when I was working in Ethiopia for MEF, was walking through the town of Bulki, which is 8,500 feet above sea level. And Dick was walking along and he saw a whole load of prisoners sitting against a bamboo fence. They were under armed guard, but he particularly noticed one of them who had shackles on his hands and feet. He was smiling, or trying to smile, at Dick as he went by, but there was blood on his face and over his body, and his face was all puffed up, and it was very difficult for him. And someone told Dick that this man's name was Mahe Charamo. He was an evangelist who'd been beaten up for preaching. So when Dick asked about his wounds, the guards were very embarrassed, and they sent all the prisoners back inside the building. But before they did, Dick was able to shake Mahe's hand and give him some painkillers, some bread, and some money. Mahe accepted prison as part of his ministry. I was privileged to fly him on a number of occasions when I was working for MAF in Ethiopia. He was a man, along with many other evangelists, who knew how to endure hardship, and many of the people were put in jail for either listening to the evangelist or for the evangelist preaching themselves. I was privileged to know Mahe, and he would definitely be one of my all-time heroes. I've shared this story with some of you before, but basically my hero was a criminal. He was in prison more than 35 times for serving God, and he was in and out of prison all his life, on one occasion for 5 years in southern Ethiopia. So why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Mahe's life was spent in serving God, but it was also very much a story of suffering. Now, is a story of suffering the normal for a Christian? Is that what we should expect? Now, if you talk to people in the street, suffering is a very big issue for them. And somebody, if you start talking to people about God, they will say, well, if there is a God, then why is it that God allows suffering of any kind? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why are the wars? Why is the starvation? Why are the disasters? In a similar way, it's somewhat the same for Christians, because many of us will ask that question: if God really loves me, why does he allow me to suffer when I've committed my life to following him? Why should someone like Mahe, who'd committed his life to living in very difficult conditions, even though it was in his own country, why should he have to suffer all his life? And we might ask that question: why did God make me like this? Why am I this person? Why am I this shape? Why do I look like this? Why am I in this situation? Why did God let me be born into a family that doesn't love me? And they gave me no love or encouragement. Why have I had to suffer rejection throughout my life? And why didn't God answer my prayers? Now, the book of Job is a very good example of a story of suffering. We're not exactly sure who wrote it, but apparently in the Hebrew literature it's quite unique, because it's apparently well known for its poetry. In Job chapter 1, we're introduced to Job himself, who was a very wealthy, influential patriarch, just like Abraham. People would say, look at Job, look at all the wonderful things that he's done, look at his life. And God himself said, look at Job, he's blameless and upright. But Satan said to God, well, Job only trusts you because of all the good things you've done for him. He's only trusting you because of what he can get out of his faith. If he loses everything, then surely his confidence in you will be shaken. But so God said to Satan, okay, you can do more to him. You can't touch his life, but you can touch his body. In verse 21 of chapter 1, we read Job's words, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." He was able to say that after 10 of his children were killed in the same accident, and he lost all his wealth. It's very similar to a verse in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." And so Job says to God, he's only concerned for his own life. You touch his body, and we'll see if he curses you. Sadly, Job did have to suffer on his body. He came out in these terrible sores. And in those days, in the Jewish culture, anything to do with the skin was a very serious problem, because leprosy was rife. There were other skin diseases as well, and you had to be excluded from the community. Sadly, he was also tormented by his wife. Now, she was a bit upset because they'd lost 10 children, they'd lost all their wealth, and Job really had lost his position. And so instead of being a support to him, she actually tormented him. She said to him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" But Job did not sin. We read that in verse 10 of chapter 2. He says, "Shall we only accept good from God and not trouble?" And not only did his wife have a go at him, but his three best friends also came and started berating him after a period of silence first. They actually sat there for 7 days. And they were totally shocked at the suffering that he'd gone through. Now, it's easy to look at the book of Job and say, well, yeah, he suffered in the beginning, in the first three chapters. And then at the end, he trusted God and everything came right. But that isn't really the end of the story. There's a number of points that I'd like us to draw out from the story of Job. They're not all of them. There's a number of others I could have added. But the first one I want us to look at is the restlessness of suffering. When we go through suffering, and all of us will, and probably many of us are at the moment, and it's probably suffering that we can't even talk about, when we go through that kind of suffering, we can see that we're actually in a very bleak part of our lives. And certainly, Job was in a very bleak period. He broke the silence, speaking to himself, and he cursed the day that he was born. He didn't curse God, which Satan said he would do, but really he faced a very bleak future. There wasn't much going for him as he looked ahead. He'd lost his family, he'd lost his wealth, even his wife wasn't very happy with him. And so he was in a very, very difficult situation. His friends had heard his words, but they hadn't really understood what situation he was going through. They hadn't really heard him. And so here we have Job, wishing he'd never been born. He was a blameless believer, and he's searching for a reason. Why is it that I am suffering? And very often when we go through suffering, we start looking for a reason for that suffering. It has been said that suffering that destroys a person can be coped with if you understand the purpose of it. But if you don't understand the purpose of that suffering, it's very, very difficult to go through it. And then in Job 3, verse 25, Job says, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me." He was a God-fearing man. He confessed to some insecurity, though, about what God might allow to happen to him. "I'm a little bit scared about something that's coming. I just wonder what God is saying to me. What's actually happening to me?" And he suspected deep within that maybe faith in God didn't necessarily mean peace and safety. There's a lot of talk these days about the prosperity gospel. And people say, if you come to Jesus, put your trust in him, and all of your cares, all of your worries, all of your needs will be taken care of. The sad bit about these sorts of statements is that there is some truth in them. But Job was beginning to realize that faith in God didn't necessarily mean peace and safety. But often there's, besides fear of suffering, There's a very real loneliness in suffering. People say nothing to us. They're embarrassed about our suffering. And they sometimes ignore us. And we've seen people, when we're suffering, who walk across the road or turn away. They don't know what to say to us. And maybe they misunderstand our suffering as well. I'm not quite sure what's happening with this one. Can we? Yeah. Thank you. Very often people come up to us and say, "Oh, I know exactly how you feel." They don't, because everyone's situation is different. Or maybe somebody will say to us, "Well, if only you had more faith, God would see you through this and your prayers would be answered." And that is such an unhelpful statement. In verse 11 of chapter 3, we read that Job's friends came to sympathize with him and comfort him. They were so shocked they sat for 7 days and 7 nights in silence. And verse 13 of that chapter tells us his suffering was very great. Now, Job was richer than any of us ever will be, but he was brought down to a low place, which is probably lower than any of us will have to go to. But it foreshadows another greater person than Job. We look at Jesus himself, and we see that he was abandoned by his friends in Gethsemane, and he had to pray and weep alone. We know the story well, don't we? How he said to them, "Can't you just stay awake a little bit longer and stay with me?" But they fell asleep and abandoned him and left him on his own. And very often in suffering, that's what we can feel, that terrible loneliness. But perhaps we've never realized how much the suffering of Jesus is so much greater than anything we can go through. And Jesus suffered alone the next day. He was stripped of his clothes. He was ridiculed by the leaders of the Jewish faith, the leaders of the country, stripped of his clothes. And even his mother had to keep her distance when he hung on a cross. He went through physical and spiritual suffering, abandoned by his father. And he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There's a very deep sense in which, because of the lonely sufferings of Christ, no believer in Christ, in God, is called to enter the same kind of loneliness that Job went through. He felt totally alone, but we have the comfort of knowing that Jesus has been through even worse suffering than we could ever be asked to go through. So many of us can feel very alone, but we're never going to be ultimately alone like Jesus was, or even Job, because the situation is very different for us today. Now, another problem with suffering is that many Christians, just like Job, try to rationalize suffering. And people ask the question, "Well, is the suffering in my life because of some sin I have committed? Is there something I've done wrong and God is punishing me?" Or they might be saying, "Well, maybe I've done something that is so bad, I need to live my life in a different way." Now, a lot of these things are true. Sometimes we do need to look at our lives like that. And often with the head, we can be saying, "Well, I believe God is good, but our heart is saying something completely different. I'm not actually convinced, because of this suffering I'm going through, that God is really caring about me. He's indifferent to my suffering." And that's something that we can all fall into very easily. And deep down, we perhaps believe that God should have protected us from this kind of suffering that we're going through. So the question comes, can God be trusted? Can we actually believe that God is constantly good? If we believe that God did not protect us from bad things happening to us because we think he doesn't love us, then no matter how we try, we'll fail to respond to his love and live life as God intended. So it is important that we think through what is happening when we start doubting God, when we're going through suffering. And wrong beliefs about God will affect the way in which we feel about him. And when we allow doubts about God's goodness to linger in our hearts, then this is going to prevent us from entering into that deep relationship that God wants with us. If we go on in the book of Job, chapters 4 to 31, we see dialogue between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar, which illustrates a huge problem, which is wrong theology about suffering. Those men and Job himself all believed that suffering is a result of sin and prosperity is God's reward for good living. So that's a very real danger that we can all fall into. And this was Job's problem. He believed, like his friends, that suffering is how God punishes us when we sin. And that we'll only know prosperity if we do good things. So here was Job, one of the richest men of his day, suddenly has all that wealth taken away, even his children, even his health. So surely he must be sinning. There must be something wrong with the way he's living. And so that's what his friends were saying to him. Look, you know that you were once a rich man. Now you have nothing. So therefore, you must have sinned. Confess your sins to God, and God will restore you. And that was a very widely held view in that day. And the problem is that we can even think that today. The difficulty with that particular view is that there was no assurance of a future life. What they believed was that death was the end. That was your final punishment. And also they believed that justice needs to be done in this life. So in other words, if you sin, God will punish you in this life. That has to be done now. It's not something that could happen at the end of your life. And Eliphaz and the other two reduced that whole theology to a single rule, a rigid rule, which Job knew wasn't true. Even though he believed that sin produces suffering and following God produces prosperity, deep down he knew that wasn't the case because he hadn't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. I can't apologize for something that I haven't done. So then we go on to some other verses which are even worse. These are the things that his friend said to him. Eliphaz said to Job in 4 verse 7, who was innocent, whoever perished? And Bildad said something even worse. He said, when your children sinned against God, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. What a horrible thing to say to a man who's just lost 10 children, that it was your children's fault, God was punishing them. And that was in spite of the fact that after every party that his children had, and they had them on a regular basis, Job would then sacrifice an animal for each one of his 10 children in case they had done something wrong. Such a cruel thing. And the problems with this kind of approach are that it leads to a number of other issues. If you went through the comments in detail of those three men and saw what they were arguing with Job, you'd probably be able to tick off a number of them and say, well, yes, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. But overall, their theology was based on the fact that there was no Satan. They didn't believe that somebody could be affected because of Satan's attacks. They didn't believe there were spiritual forces of evil around, and that happens today. Some of the suffering that we go through is down to the forces of Satan. They also believed quite strongly that there was no waiting, that if you sinned, you had to be judged right now, but some of our sins we're going to answer for at the end of our lives. And perhaps worst of all, they didn't have any place in their theology for the innocent to suffer. That means that innocent people can suffer. And we see that in the world today as we were praying earlier. Job said, I know I've done no wrong. I'm totally innocent. One day God is going to vindicate me. And often, as we look around, we see that the wicked people do prosper. We see people around who aren't following God's laws. They're not following God at all. And we see them doing very well, thank you. They get on in life. And the friends said, well, God only punishes the wicked, so put your sin away. And Job in chapter 19, verse 25, makes that amazing statement, I know that my Redeemer lives. In spite of all these troubles, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's there. He's looking after me. Now, when we go on to chapters 32 to 37, there are four different comments that are made by Elihu, who wasn't one of the original three. He was a young man, it's thought, but he was very faithful. And if you read those four speeches, you'll see that they focus on the cosmic justice of God, the majestic power of God. So all of his comments are focused towards an amazing God. And the problem is that when you only look at that, which is all true, you can get to the point where you say, well, we've got to trust God to put his justice into effect. But it didn't actually help Job with his problem, which was believing that suffering was a result of his sin. In chapters 38 to 41, the great thing is that God turns up and he starts to say some things. Now, Job had a lot of questions he wanted to ask God, but God doesn't answer them. Instead, God shows Job that he is the Almighty Creator God. He shows him his majesty, his cosmic majesty, that he's far away above humanity, but he's also near and he hears and cares. Job's vision of God had been too small. We are powerless. We're not equal with God. Evil does have a place in the world right now, but it has strict limits on what it can do and how it can affect us. And finally, it will be destroyed, which is great news, isn't it? Now, here's a couple of other statements. When God turned up and God started to rebuke Job, in chapter 40 he says, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. Wouldn't that be great if we all did that in certain situations? I won't say anything. Hand over the mouth. I spoke once, but I've got no answer, he says. I spoke twice, but I'll say no more. Then God speaks a bit more. And in Job 42, Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Now I know, he's saying, how great God is. You said, listen now when I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. Job says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job looks at God and worships him. In spite of all of his problems, he can look to God and worship him. And he sees his problems in perspective. He recognizes that he's been dabbling in things beyond his understanding. He was totally out of his depth. Before, by hearsay, he'd learned about God, but now he's seen God for himself. He can trust where he does not understand, and he regrets the bitter things that he said about not even being born. God takes Job to task for his reaction to suffering, but his integrity as a person is unquestioned. God still knows that this man has absolute integrity. And God says that your three friends were wrong. They wouldn't allow truth to be bigger than their understanding of it. And that's a problem that all of us have, isn't it? We often make our God out to be so small. And when Jacob accepts his suffering and forgives his friends, then God reverses his fortunes. Now, the book of Job doesn't set out to answer all the problems of suffering, but it does proclaim a God so great and so good that no answer is needed. Are we happy with that? Can we take that same position? When we're going through terrible times, even not so terrible times, can we really believe that God is good? Now, reviewing that earlier slide that I put up, I was very much reminded the story that C.S. Lewis wrote in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, where Lucy asks Mr. Beaver, is Aslan the lion safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And God's purposes in allowing seemingly bad things to happen are actually consistent with his goodness. I've been very much aware, having this subject to speak about this morning, that many of you are suffering. You're going through difficult times. I've been through difficult times myself. throughout my life. And it's hard to hear things like this, isn't it, when we're struggling so much. But God is good. I wonder if we can believe that when the next tragedy comes, when the next problem comes, can we actually believe that God is good and that some bigger purpose is going on in the heart of our perfect God of love? We may not understand the suffering, but it is consistent with what we know about his goodness and love. Trust is not easy, but is the only answer. Chapter 42, verse 3, Job admits his wrong thoughts about God, but he goes away with, I get it now, I do understand. I spoke of things I did not understand. So Job's view of God was too small. God, who made the universe powerful enough to have saved me from my suffering, had a reason for not saving me from my suffering. And that reason is known only to him. Can we trust God with that? Can we actually say when we're going through suffering, God could have actually saved me from this, but he has a reason for allowing it to happen. And I trust him enough to know that whatever he does is good and right. So I believe that the secret of suffering and living with suffering is that God is good all the time. God is good. And all the time, one of my grandsons, Jotham, who's coming up to the age of 12 later this month, in his throughout his schooling has had ridicule from friends for being a Christian. Even now, they're making fun of him for believing in God. But he has stuck with it, and he's been working with a friend of his who doesn't go to the same school but goes to a youth group, not a Christian and not from a Christian family. And Jotham got his friend Harrison to go to the camp up in Scotland 2 weeks ago. And during that camp, Harrison gave his life to the Lord. So isn't it wonderful that for Jotham to see that even though he's going through all this persecution, God is good. And God has used him to bring a friend to Christ. God is good all the time. I read something in the Bible notes that Sue and I use every day. Once we come to terms with the fact that suffering is a part of life in this fallen world, then we rise above being tempted by it. Suffering loses its hold upon us. No suffering happens that cannot be taken up and used by God. And the acceptance of this fact is probably the greatest safeguard against backsliding. It's very easy during suffering to say, well, if that's how God's going to treat me, that's it, I'm finished with it, I'm off, I'm going to do something else. But everything in our lives, every circumstance can contribute, even suffering. So God is good all the time. I'd just like to finish with another further story about Mahe. Some years after Dick first met Mahe in Bulkey, he submitted a petition to the Bulkey governor because of the treatment of evangelists who were in prison after a whole lot of persecution against the Christians. Now, this persecution came about from the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. They were the drivers behind the persecution. And for months, there'd been no charges against these people in prison, but they were abused. There were 41 Walaita evangelists and 12 elders who were in prison. And every day, people went to the governor, who said, the answer was, Ishi Nega, which means, okay, tomorrow. And that's a favorite saying in Ethiopia. If you go to a government official, Ishi Nega, okay, tomorrow. Come back in 15 days. That was another one that often said. Now, at this time, Dick was also called to the police commandant's office. The man's name was Colonel Bacullah. And Colonel Bacullah was very angry because his personal bodyguard had become a Christian, so no longer took any bribes, which meant that the governor didn't get a cut either. So the bodyguard had been dismissed, and he was in chains, in prison, and he'd been there for 6 months. Now, sitting on the veranda outside the governor's office, waiting to go in, Dick heard some singing. And he saw coming down the road a group of 51 men in chains, but all singing. And the one who was leading the singing was Mahe. And it was a bit like one of these chants that you see the American military doing when they're marching around. Mahe would call out something like, God is good, and all the other men would shout, "We follow him. Jesus is Lord of all. We follow him." So Mahe saw Dick sitting there, and he called out a greeting to him, and Dick jumped off the veranda, went amongst the prisoners, who were the evangelists and the elders, and he shook hands with them, and huge commotion. And he was immediately arrested for disturbing the peace and consorting with criminals. So they were all dragged into court, Dick and the 52. And the judge shouted at him, "What are you doing amongst the prisoners?" And Dick said, "Well, these are my friends." So the other judges conferred, and they said, "Okay, well, we'll be lenient with you, but where are you going to stand while we're having this trial of these 52? And Dick said, "Well, I'm going to stand with these people because they're my friends." So the judges were very angry. The priest from the Orthodox Church was instructing the judge on what to say, and he suddenly shouted out, "You've changed religion, and you refuse to pay the priest tax, and you don't keep the church fasts anymore." And Mahe replied, "But we do fast." And the judge said, "Well, from meat and butter and eggs, because that was typical in the Orthodox Church. You have regular fasts, no butter, no meat, no eggs." And Mahe replied, "No, we fast from sin." Now, there was great laughter in the court. The judges and the priests were furious, and every one of the evangelists and elders were sentenced to 12 months of hard labor for their crimes. They were marched out of the court, went off down the road, still singing, and all of them shouting out, "We follow him," steadfast in a time of persecution, rejoicing at the opportunity to suffer for Christ. Now, Mahe served God right to the end. When he died in 2014, he was planning a visit to three villages on the Kenya border, but he went to the Lord before he could do that, at the age of 94, a whole lifetime serving God and suffering. So I'm just wondering, I've gone on a little bit longer than I wanted to, but I'm just wondering if I could ask some questions. Bad things have happened to you in the past, have they? Yes, for sure. But deep down, perhaps you feel that God should have protected you from those bad times. Perhaps you're restless. Perhaps you're looking for a reason for the suffering. You're fearful about future suffering, or you're feeling lonely because people around don't understand. If you are feeling lonely, just remember how Jesus felt on the cross. Perhaps you've even tried to rationalize your suffering, or you've got a wrong theology about it, that if I'm suffering, I must have done something really wrong. Perhaps your view of God is too narrow. And like Job's friends, you have too small a view of God. God is good all the time. When you're in those difficult times, and you will be, focus on the fact that God is good. He loves us. He cares for us. Those of us who follow him, he cares for us. And he wants us to know that he is good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you who turned your greatest suffering into a cross of redemption, help me when I'm suffering in a lesser way to do the same. Amen.